All right, good morning, church. Morning to you worshiping outside on the patio. Wave, good to see you guys. Welcome to those worshiping online. So glad to have you with us as well. We're in a series all summer called The GOAT. GOAT stands for greatest of all time. We're looking at the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. These are the words of Jesus. And this morning's message is really about something that includes, I think, the most often quoted, especially by non-Christians, verse in all the Bible. And you're thinking, is it John 3:16? It's like, no. It's from Matthew chapter 7. It's three words. Think about how many times you've heard people say this in your life. And here are the three little words right here. Do not, what's the word?
Judge.
Do not judge. Do not judge. You heard people, like, everybody knows this is in the Bible. Nobody knows where it's from. Like, nobody really knows where it is. Very few people do. But everybody knows that's in there. I did a Google search this week. And the simple Google search was, the Bible says not to, and I'll just show it up here. The Bible says not to, and I just stopped and saw what popped up. To my surprise, do not judge was number two in the Google search. Number one was, Bible says not to eat pork. I was like, oh my gosh, I sinned last night. I just want to confess that. The Bible says not to charge interest on loan. I already sent an email to my mortgage broker saying, get me out of this. The Bible says not to eat shrimp. It's a bummer. It's good. The Bible says not to call anyone father. Sorry, Dad, about that one. Bible says not to worry. We covered that last week. If you ever miss a message in the series, you can go to cpcdanville.org. You can watch them on demand. Talked all about worry. Bible says not to eat shellfish. It's delicious. Not to talk to the dead. Not to call someone a fool. I mean, that's just a simple Google search. Now, if you looked at the Bible and looked at the entire verse and the context, the passage where do not judge comes in the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew 7 at verse 1. And here's what that verse says in its entirety. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's the full verse right there. Now, one of the main reasons this verse, or even this concept, do not judge, don't judge, is so popular is because it really falls in line with, I would say, two of our culture's most basic assumption. And the first one would be religion is private. And the second one would be morality is relative. We live in a world where people go, no, religion is a private thing and morality is relative. What that means is you have no right to tell me how to live. You mind your own business. You live your life and I'll live mine. How many of you have heard any version of that in your life or at work or at school? Yeah, very, very common. Doesn't matter what I do as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm not hurting everybody. We've probably heard someone say that. Or maybe this in a conversation, like, who are you to judge between right and wrong? I mean, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? I mean, this is a common thing. And the Bible does say, do not judge, yet all of us, I bet, at some point in our lives have been or have felt judged. And I guarantee everybody here or watching at home is going like, I've judged people. Maybe I didn't want to, but it doesn't feel real good to be judged. Sometimes you get judged on both sides of something. Like you do something and someone's like, well, you're too lenient. And someone else is going, no, you're too strict. And you're going, whoa. This is somewhat of a humorous example. This happened to me just a few weeks ago. We were hosting a large funeral, and there were hundreds of people here, and the funeral was for someone that grew up at CPC. So they had CPC ties, and lots of the people who attended had CPC ties. But he and they, the majority of the people, had not been in our church for years and years and years. And so I was just a pastor who was hosting. I didn't have a role in the funeral, but I showed up and just said hello to people and greeted and that sort of thing. And I was walking around, and in about a 10-minute period of time, I felt judged on both sides of something. Let me just explain how it happened. I heard someone who looked around here the first time they'd been here in years and years and years, and they go, wow, look what they've done to this place. Like, what an upgrade. This is awesome. And like 10 minutes later, only about 20 minutes or 20 feet away, I heard someone else go, look around and go, what have they done to this place? All this technology, all these TVs, this is awful. And I felt judged really on both sides of that because I initiated a lot of those changes several years ago. Would you believe that the top two complaints that non-Christians have about Christians is that we're judgmental, and then secondly, that when we talked about this a few weeks ago, that we're what? Hypocrites. Right. I heard a few of you say that. We're judgmental and we're hypocrites. Interestingly enough, Jesus combines both of those two concepts in today's passage. Now, our work, our goal this morning is to go, what does Jesus actually say? And what does he actually mean when he says, do not judge? Does that mean that we should never, ever judge anyone or anything? And if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? So let's go to the text. Let's look at the larger passage, and then we'll work through it. So here's what the scriptures say. Do not judge. This is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, there's the word, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now that's God's word, right? In chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are words of Jesus. Now the question is, what does Jesus really mean when he says that? Does he mean never judge? Like never make any judgment on anyone or anything? Now I'm going to give you a few examples. Like if we follow this out, I'm going to be a little bit facetious to prove a point. If we follow this out and play this out, we got to go, whoa, maybe this is more complicated or more nuanced and maybe even more important than we think it is. So for instance, if we're at another judge, like school is about to start this week. Bill just prayed for our students and our teachers. If we're never supposed to judge, I mean, doesn't it follow that like a teacher is never really able to say this paper is worth an A or a B? And if we're never supposed to judge anything ever, that means that a jury or an actual judge in court is not allowed to make a judgment or to hold someone accountable for a crime. Just play this out. And now this is a somewhat humorous example. And this morning, it was kind of fun because Chief Alan Shields, who's the chief of the Danville Police Department, he's a friend, he's a CPC member. I use this example, like say I'm driving down Danville Boulevard, as I'm wont to do multiple times a week, and say I'm speeding. I mean, you really have to use your imagination on this. Like say I'm speeding. And I'm going down the boulevard, and I'm taking a little license, I also happen to be driving on the wrong side of the road. And then, I look in my rearview mirror, and I see the lights, and I pull over, and it's Chief Shields. And he walks up, and he goes, oh, Tyler, I thought that was you. I noticed the For the Valley sticker. That's pretty great. But I have to tell you, you were speeding, and you were driving on the other side of the road. Now, if no one can make any judgments, like ever, I could look at Chief Shields and say, Chief, I'm sorry. The Bible says, don't judge. So you can't judge me. You got to let me go. If we follow this along, so does Jesus really mean never judge? Never call out anything or anyone? Never speak into someone's life? Again, it seems a little more nuanced and complicated and important than just do not judge. Now, I don't think that you can deduce from this passage right here that Jesus says, do not judge ever. And one of the reasons why is just a few chapters, multiple times in the gospel, but just a few chapters later in this gospel, Jesus actually says this in Matthew 22. He says, you are wrong. That sounds judgmental. Raise your hand if that sounds judgmental. You're wrong. Yeah, he's making a judgment. Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And that's Jesus. And I could give you other examples, but I won't belabor that. But let me also point out that some of Jesus' closest followers. So even if you're not a church person, you don't know the Bible, you don't read the Bible, so glad you're here. You've probably heard of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one of Jesus' followers. And he made judgments. As a matter of fact, he called out King Herod about his sexual life, and it cost John the Baptist his life. And another example would be the Apostle Paul. You've probably heard of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul made several judgments in his teachings. And one of them would be, and I'll quote, rebuke the works of darkness. So I think it's logical for us here at the beginning to go, well, when we ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says do not judge? He can't really mean never judge. He can't really mean never discern anything or use discernment, and he can't really mean never speak into someone's life. So I'm going to come back to this principle that I've talked about before, but I think it's really, really important, and that is the best, when you come across a passage in the Bible, you go, man, there's probably more to it than at face value, and you want to understand it, you want to apply it to your life. The best way to understand and interpret the Bible is with other passages from the Bible. Does that make sense? You look at other, the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture so that you can understand and apply Scripture. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at several passages in God's Word about judging others this morning to understand and apply what Jesus says here. So if you're a note taker, if you have a notebook or maybe take notes in a Bible, if you carry a Bible and write it down on the margin, maybe you do it on your phone or whatever in the note section, the heading would be four things that the Bible clearly teaches about judging. And three of them are don'ts, and one of them is a to-do. The last one is a to-do, but the first three are don't. And here's the first one. We'll come back to our title text for this morning. Number one is, don't judge hypocritically. This is clearly what Jesus is teaching directly in the midst of this passage. Don't judge hypocritically. Let's go back to the passage so you can see it. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. You could make a case that this passage, even though it's known as the do not judge, you can never judge, is really more about being hypocritical than it is about judging. You can make a strong case because you'll see that three times in this passage, in your own eye, in your own eye, in your own eye. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly. Now, here's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying the biggest problem that non-Christians have with Christians is that we're so good at seeing, you know what this is? This is sawdust. He says, you're so good at seeing the little speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. But he says, first, what you need to do is you need to take the plank out of your own eye. To a lot of non-Christians, this is what we look like as Christians. And we're going like, come here, I got the speck. Like I still have some specks on there. And we're walking around like this. And Jesus is saying, this is hypocritical. This is judging hypocritically. So he says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. That's the first thing. Start with the man. Start with the woman in the mirror and don't focus on the specks. I see a speck. I see a speck. I see a speck. And instead go, I have a plank in my own eye that I need to address. I have a brokenness in my own life that shows me that I need God's mercy. I need God's work in our lives. But instead, we tend to judge hypocritically. And Jesus is calling this out directly. Here's an operating principle about how many of us, I notice this in my own life sometimes, tend to judge hypocritically. I'll put it this way. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We show ourselves a lot of grace. We're very liberal in grace. We can talk ourselves into or out of anything. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't judge hypocritically. Clearly, the Bible teaches this from this text. Here's a second thing, if you're a note taker. Don't judge superficially. Now, what does this mean? We're going to go now, we're going to bounce out, we'll eventually come back, we're going to bounce out to another place where Jesus is teaching on judging. Okay, this is John's gospel. John was Jesus' best friend. John chapter 7 at verse 24, here's what Jesus says. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Now, stop judging by mere appearances means don't judge superficially. That's the second point. But you'll notice, and we kind of already tipped ourselves off to this, it does say in the second part of this, but instead judge what? Correctly. So Jesus is implying, no, he's more than implying, he's saying that there is a time, there are places, there is a way to judge correctly. This is clear. This is straight from God's word. These are his words. In your Bible, in John chapter 7, they would be in red. The red letters, those are the words that Jesus spoke. So we'll come back to that. But what Jesus is calling out here is that it is so easy for us to judge superficially. It is so easy for us to judge by mere appearances. And I don't know if you have noticed, I have certainly noticed this in my own heart and life over the last 18 months especially, is without noticing and without really wanting it to happen, I can get, maybe you've experienced, a very critical spirit bubbling up in you. Critical of other people, quick to point the finger, quick to make judgments based on mere appearances. Now, I know a lot of you. I talk with a lot of you. I hear from a lot of you. I know, as your pastor, I am not the only one who does this. A lot of us struggle with this. A lot of us have wrestled with a very critical spirit, especially over the last year and a half, that has been quick to judge others superficially or by mere appearances. Let me give you a few examples. What are they doing? I mean, think about how divided we are politically. Think about how divided we are over COVID. Think about how we are divided over certain mandates. So we step back and go, what are they doing? What is he thinking? Here's another one. What is she wearing? I mean, we just get really quick. It is very easy to judge superficially by mere appearances. I came across an article just this last week in the Washington Post. Here's the headline right here. The story is, this is in Michigan. A 45-year-old black man who is a military vet went with his 15-year-old son to look at a house that they were touring there with their real estate agent, mind you, to buy. Some neighbors made a superficial judgment based on mere appearances, called the police, and had them handcuffed when they walked out of touring the home they were about to buy with their real estate agent. That's judging superficially. That's judging by mere appearances. Now, before we get off this point, let me just give you one more example. It's a super common, very sneaky way that we do this, many of us, all the time, and that is through social media. Social media is literally a medium based on appearance. It's based on mere appearances that you just swipe, 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 click, click, click through, and it connotes, it promotes quick, superficial judgments. It's something we really have to guard against. Let me give you a few examples and just see how it creeps in and we judge each other superficially. Like, can you believe, I mean, look at this. Can you believe how they spend their money? I mean, I guess that's what you get to do when you're rich. No, 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 no. You don't know their story. You don't know how much money they give to the poor and to the needy. You don't know that their family history, they might have inheritance. You don't know that they might have taken a second job. You don't know that they might have worked overtime for that trip, for whatever it is. Let me give you another example. That kid, I mean, look at this kid. He's crazy. No. You don't know what's going on in his life. You don't know the family trauma that he's dealing with at home. You don't know anything about his emotional health or his well-being. Here's another one. Man, they really need some help on their parenting. I mean, look at this. No. No, church, you don't know their story. You don't know all that they're dealing with. That was one interaction. That was one photo. It was a few or whatever. It's a superficial judgment based on mere appearances that's probably on the heels of a growing critical spirit. Let me just give you one more. Look at these guys. I mean, they are way too young to get married. I mean, what are they doing? You don't know their story. You don't know the premarital counseling process. You don't know what the future holds. There is an operating principle here that I have found to be true in my own life and the lives of others, and I want to share that with you. And here it is. There's often a close correlation between our harshest judgments and our own deepest struggles. You ever notice that? It's also there's often a close correlation between our harshest judgments, boom, and our own deepest struggles. Here's going back to our examples. For instance, can you believe how they spend their money? Maybe you struggle with how you spend your money. How generous are you? Can you believe how they parent? Can you believe their kids? Maybe you're in a season where it's been a struggle to parent your own children. I can't believe they're getting married so young. I mean, this is ridiculous. They should wait. This is not wise. Maybe there's a big part of you that would love to be married, that would love to start a family. It's just so quick. There's often a close correlation between our harshest judgments and our own deepest struggles. Now, let's not turn the page just yet, because there was a second part of that verse that Jesus said in John 7 at verse 24. Don't judge superficially by mere appearances, but instead judge, and what was the word? Correctly. So this begs a question of us to find, again, using Scripture to help us interpret Scripture, what does it mean to judge correctly? Like, how does the process work? And again, we're just going to go to Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Look at this right here. You may think you could pass judgment on people, but you are just as bad. Yikes! And you have no excuse. No, but we like to accuse and we make it. No, you have no excuse. When you say they're wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. Yikes! Is God's word living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword sometime? Does it cut dividing joints and marrow and penetrate the heart? Yes, it does. But then Paul, so pastoral, note the change. Note the change in tone. Note how pastoral, just a few verses later, look at Romans chapter 2 at verse 4, he says this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That little second half of Romans chapter 2 at verse 4 is one of my favorite phrases and verses in all of Scripture. Listen to me, church. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, not the judgment. Personalize it. Let's be honest. It was, if you follow Jesus, it was the kindness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God that led you to repentance. So why would it not be the kindness, the grace, the patience, the tolerance, the compassion that would lead other people to repentance? It's the kindness of God. Think about how much God's grace means to you. That's why I say you look at Scripture to interpret other Scripture. This sounds so much like take the plank out of your own eye first. Kindness, compassion, patience. These are the things God uses to bring our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our family members to repentance. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge superficially by mere appearances. Here's the third thing that the Bible clearly teaches about judging. Don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. We don't hold those outside of the family to the family guidelines. Now, here's how I know that you know how this plays out, because many of you, all of you are part of a family. Many of you are parents or grandparents or kids growing up in a family, or your parents who have raised a family, or grandparents, and you've got multiple generations, and you know what it's like. You know the dynamic that not every family has the same rules and standards. I mean, I've had those conversations, maybe you have too. Like, we don't do it like them. We do things differently. I'm looking at some family. We've had conversations like, we do things differently. They're allowed to do that. You're not. They can take that trip. You can't. They can buy that. You cannot. They can go to that party. You're not going to go. There are different rules and standards of families, and that one of the things we do judgmentally as Christians, we go, we try to hold non-Christians to Christian standards. And we are supposed to be different, no doubt. As followers of Jesus, we're iron that sharpens iron. We're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and yet the top two reasons, I'll say it again, that Christians reject, I'm sorry, that non-Christians reject Jesus is they go, number one, you're trying to project your rules on me, and number two, I watch you, I go to school with you, I work with you, I go out with you, you don't even live by your own standards. So you're judging me and you're hypocritical. Boom, boom. So let me just say something to all the people here. I bet you there are many. I met a few after the first service. And I bet you, I know there is a bunch watching online. If you're non-Christians here today, you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're interested. You're hanging around, you're watching. What I want you to hear me say is you are welcome here. You are welcome in this church. There's no perfect people in this church. Matter of fact, we don't even allow them. We're all sinners saved by grace, saved by the kindness and the grace and the undeserved favor of God. And so let me just look right to you and just say this. You can belong here before you believe. And I take it a step further. It's going to make us a little bit uncomfortable, I bet. You can belong here before you behave in ways that other people are telling you to behave, which means you can show up here and you can come in with an addiction. You can come in here with some sexual stuff you're working through. You can come here with relational struggles. You can come here dealing with anger. You can come here looking for hope, okay? And here's what can happen. It's the same, because some of you are going like, boy, careful, pastor. No, no, this is how Jesus lived and ministered. He went up to people who were far from him and said, I love you, I am for you, come and see, come and follow me. And then in the midst of that process, what happened? He changed them. Note, he changed them. I've never changed one person in my life. Doesn't happen. The Lord changed me. Jesus changed me. Jesus changed many of us. And if you're here and you don't follow Jesus yet, I will tell you that if you in your journey, if you follow him long enough, you'll probably be changed. There's something about him, so loving, so gracious, so kind, that if you follow him long enough, you're gonna go, oh gosh, and here's how it works. He's gonna change your heart. And then he's going to change your behavior. And then, believe it or not, you're going to feel compelled by his Holy Spirit to live in a different way, to hold yourself to different standards. It'll be his standards. And all the work, it won't be my work, it won't even be your work. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And it all happens when, by faith, at some point, you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You trust Jesus for an eternal relationship with God the Father, and his Holy Spirit starts to work in your life. And if you're here and you're interested in that, oh, I hope you stick around long enough and follow Jesus long enough, because that is what happens by the grace of God. And some of you Christians are going here, so what are we supposed to do? You invest relationally, you invite people. What you're probably not gonna be doing a lot of, and what people outside of the church just don't want a lot of, they don't want a lot of you explaining what Jesus is and explaining how you're supposed to live. What they want is an invitation to experience Jesus for themselves. And that experience, I mean, that the most common invitation, if you look at the Gospels, I've studied them, I've preached on this before, it's three words, come and see, come and see. Come and see. It's through every gospel. Come and see. It's not, let me sit you down and explain what's wrong with it. Come and see. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to invite you. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Then the Holy Spirit does the work. He changes us. But until then, point number three, don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards, especially when we struggle to follow them ourselves. Amen, church? Now, I see a fourth thing, and you know where I see it? Back in the passage that we started in the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's go back to that verse. Oh, did I not even say that? Oh, yeah, I missed that verse. This is the scriptural basis for that. Silly me, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Yep. You hypocrite, first take the plank out, we covered that, of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. Now, what does first normally mean? Like, if someone uses the word first, it means there's going to be what? Something else. There's going to be a second. So my question is the second step, the first thing is take the plank out of your eye. Now we're going, like, we've covered three things not to do. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge superficially. Don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Now we're to the thing that we're supposed to do. Is the only thing that we're supposed to do this right here? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. Is that the point of the passage? For us to take the plank out of our own eye and just see clearly. Is that it? And it's over. No, the reason I would say no is like, do you see a period there? No, there's another, and it's an important step where some people say, well, don't judge, then you can't take this step. And I would say, no, Jesus is clearly teaching to take this step after you have taken the plank out of your own eye. Jesus is clearly saying, and here's what he says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There is another step. It's removing now that you've humbled yourself, now that you've removed the plank out of your own eye, now that you've acknowledged your own need for God's grace. Now there's a movement to your brother or sister. This is family language. It's not people outside of the family of God. It won't work. Go ahead, try it. You probably have. It doesn't work. But to a brother or sister, and you go, okay, now it's time to remove the speck. And the question is, how do you do that? Again, using that principle, using scripture to help interpret scripture, we're going to look at Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. But watch yourselves, this is humility, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this same way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the fourth thing the Bible clearly teaches about judging, and this is the thing to do. Here it is. Gently and humbly help restore fallen believers. Gently, humbly. We need gentleness, especially now. We need humility, especially now. And we need to be willing to help. Not to go, mind your own business, you're on your own, you do your thing, I'll do my. That's not what the scripture teaches, clearly. But with gentleness and humility, why gentle, why humble? Well, yeah, the Bible encourages us to do that. But just think about this. At some point, you're gonna need that gentleness and humility. I'm gonna need that gentleness and humility. We're all going to need that type of help. And I would say, we're all gonna need that type, and this is the word I would use. That type of love. That is love. That is loving someone. We love you too much to let you walk down that road. I love you too much as a brother or as a sister to let you keep doing that. I gotta bring this to your attention. I love you. Let me just play it out. I love you so much, but I wanna first admit what I'm seeing happen in your life, it has happened in my life before. I've done it, I've struggled with it, and so I come to you as just so I'm in the struggle with you, but I know how you want to live, and I just have to bring this to your attention. That is love. That feedback is a gift when it's done with gentleness and humility. There's a person on my team here at church who does this. She's better than anybody I know. It's Kathy Burkholder. She is phenomenal at this, and I need it. We'll be in meetings, and I'll say something, not even notice something. She's so attuned. She's so intuitive. She'll come up afterwards. You know what? Can we talk for a couple minutes? That's when I know. Come on in. Shut the door. Okay. I love you. you know I'm for you. That comment to those, I don't think it was received how you think it was received. I don't think you meant to share that in that way. So you might have a little repair work to do. That's just humbly and gently restoring a following, a fallen believer. And it is a gift. I hope you have someone, several people in your life who are willing to do this. And I hope that you, if you are a Christ follower, are willing to do this for your brothers and sisters. Because look at this quote, we'll wrap up here, from Charles Spurgeon. True friends put enough trust in you to tell you openly of your faults. Give me for a friend the man who will speak honestly of me before my face, who will not tell first one neighbor and then another, but who will come straight to my house and say, "Sir, I feel there is such and such a thing in you, which as my brother, I must tell you of. That man is a true friend, and he has proved himself to be so." Let's get this right, church. Let's be that man. Let's be that woman with and for one another, humbly and gently. It's like, who's the best model of this? Of course, it's our dear Lord Jesus. How did he come? How did he minister to people? John chapter 1 and verse 14, last verse. "We've seen his glory," Jesus, "the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father," and here it is, "full of grace and truth." Full grace, 100% grace, and 100% true. It's not either or. Is it full of grace with no truth? That leads to license. Full of truth with no grace? That leads to legalism. We want to be people who are full of, mind the order too, church, full of grace and full of truth. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And it is how we love our brothers and sisters. Amen? Let's stand and pray and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church and we realize, boy, this idea of not judging is more nuanced than it seems at a glance. It's more complicated and it truly is more important. It's more important. And so God, I just pray that by your grace, by your spirit, that you would bring conviction, God, where you need to. Show us where we judge hypocritically. Show us individually. Show us as a family. Show us as a church where we need to remove the plank from our own eye so that we can see clearly, so that we can remove the speck from our brother or sister's eye. Convict us for the different ways that we judge superficially by mere appearances, and instead by your Spirit, lead us, guide us, help us to judge correctly, which is humility, kindness, mercy. Remind us, Jesus, that you judge us with mercy. You judge us with grace. Because of the truth of the gospel, what you have done, you've given your life on the cross and then raised to new life so that we could be judged by God with mercy, with grace. Oh, what kindness. I pray that kindness that leads us to repentance would be how we lead the way. God, help us, remind us not to hold people outside of the family of God to God's family standards. And then finally, Lord, would you help us? We need help. Help us to gently and humbly restore one another when we fall. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Speak to us. Give us courage to apply and respond to this message like only you can. We pray all these things and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next week as the series keeps going.